Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
There is nothing like face-to-face, in person. Look someone in the eyeballs. How are you doing? It doesn't come across through all those mediums. When you're with someone, you see them, you sense them, and it's hard. If they're going to lie, they're going to have to be really good at it.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. This has been a great month as we opened each day of the Advent calendar with a program focused on the Christmas season. But as we know, it doesn't end there. Jesus came as a baby in a manger, but his ultimate goal was to willingly go to the cross that we might be reconciled with the Father. It's that very message Richard shares about in every program, and you have an opportunity to join him in that mission in our matching gift challenge I'll share more about later. But let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, O Brother, Where Art Thou? Has anybody ever seen that movie, by the way? That's one of the goofiest movies in the world. George Clooney and that whole chain gang, Mississippi during the Depression. And, you know, it's got some messaging in it, but we're not going to talk about that movie today. But here's where I want to start. What is this? What is this we're doing? And why are we doing it this way? There are churches, I've already had a conversation today with someone that said they tried some churches and it was lights and sound. On that note alone, we meet in Silo, Dallas. We can outlight and sound anybody on the planet. We have a starship, Galactica, here that will fly anywhere in the universe. And if you want lasers, you want lights, sound system, this is one of the top 10 clubs in the country. So we can give that, but that's not why we're here, right? We're not here to impress you with sound and lights. We're trying to impress you with the fact that God has shown up. And you walk in here and go, wait, I've been here for an event of some kind, but how can this feel like God is here? Because he is. Because we are here, he's here. Then beyond that, you say, well, what else is going on? It looks like there's all these people. It's multicultural. It's multi-ethnic. It's multi-generational. It's multi-educational. It's multi-economic. It's multi-everything. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because whether you have anything in common with somebody or not, if you have Jesus in common with them, that is enough to draw you in together as a family. Let me read you a few quotes. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. John Wesley, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. C.S. Lewis, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but especially through each other. We are carriers of Christ to each other. Charles Spurgeon, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Jonathan Edwards, Christians should strive to live in love and unity as being members of the same body, united under one head. So let's look at some verses. Go to Proverbs 27. Now, before we read this, I wrote this stuff down, so let me just read it to you and go over it. You show me a Christian who is growing and claims to be spiritually mature, yet not connected to a church, and I will show you someone who is sadly mistaken. Now you say, well, I'm here in the room, so this may be for somebody out there. You say, well, I'm a mature Christian. If you're such a mature Christian, unless you live in some remote place isolated from the rest of the world and other believers, you need to seek out fellowship, not just for your sake, but for the sake of those believers as well. So you say, I'm a mature Christian. If you're so mature, the Holy Spirit will have led you to find other believers. You will not be by yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, I was informed again, and I get informed of this along the way. Someone took a deep breath and had another conversation with me a few days ago, that I can be overbearing. I know this is going to sound shocking to people. That I'm overbearing, that I can be too forceful, that, you know, big personality and make people feel uncomfortable, all that, right? Am I aware of that? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not trying to be that. I'm trying to help you. And so I would say, whatever I'm doing, I'm just trying to help you. But I got people that come along and say, you know what? You come across this way. And so what do? I go, oh, no, I don't. I get defensive, or I can say, wow, all right, Lord, is that true? Can I take someone's rebuke or even suggestion? Like, dude, are you aware you come across this way? And I go, wow, I got to ask my kids or my wife. And I promise you she'd say yes. But if no one can tell you anything, I mean, I prefer to have someone who loves me and I trust come tell me these things. But if no one can tell us anything, if no one can rebuke us, no one can help us, we can't be helped. So I have to stay in a mode of being willing to be helped. Is it fun? No. Is it better? If I yield, yes. Because maybe God himself is using that person or those people to tell me something I'm just not aware of. Go to Proverbs 27:17. Now, a lot of people quote this, but I'm going to spend a second on this. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, what does that mean? If you've got a piece of steel you're trying to turn into a knife or a sword, it requires pressure, it requires friction, it requires heat, or it's never going to be sharp. So you say, well, I don't want friction with anybody. You're going to have friction, or you will never be sharpened. So I have men in my life that help sharpen me, challenge me. Is it always pleasant? No. Is there friction? Yes. But the only way you're going to end up sharp is friction, heat, pressure. And what is the result of that? That iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, some people think that countenance is just your face, although it can be that. This word often refers to the face, but in Hebrew thought, it can mean one's whole demeanor, outlook, character. I can usually spot a man who has godly men in his life, even the way his face looks or her face looks if you've got godly women. So as iron sharpens man, so a man, or you could say a woman, sharpens the countenance of his friend. Acts 2:36, verse 36. So Peter has just preached this throwdown sermon. The church is just kind of exploding. And he says at the end of the sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Like, man, we get it. We realize we did this. What do we do now? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now look at what happens. 3,000 people plus, boom, born again into the church. Holy Spirit goes into them, they're baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship, koinonia, with other believers. In the breaking of bread, they were eating together and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, daily, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But they were together. So yes, we gather like this. We happen to gather on a Sunday, but then we try to gather all over town on weekdays, smaller groups. And then ultimately we try to gather one-on-one, one-on-two for discipleship, where you get personal attention. I am yet to use a coupon on a group colonoscopy. Oh, we'll give you a discount if you let us do four at a time. I don't want that. I want some personal attention. Everybody know what a colonoscopy is, first of all? I may have left some people out there. It involves a 30,000-foot tube and something that'll turn you into a rocket. It's a terrible thing. Wow, that wasn't anywhere in anything. So what did this old man that changed my life do? He gave me personal attention. He didn't say, oh, we don't have enough people in the room for me to speak these things that I know. I was the one. And he decided, I was a faithful man who would teach others also. So if you're a faithful man, you're a faithful woman, and you will teach others also, our ultimate goal here is to take you on, get you up and running. Well, you'll do that with someone else. So you say, dude, what do you want? I'm here. I showed up. Now you want more? I want you to have everything. I still don't understand what I'm about to say to you, but the weirdest thing in the world is becoming a grandparent. Because you know, maybe it's coming, but, you know, especially, I remember standing out the door of my oldest daughter's hospital room, and I had been in the room when she emerged out of my wife's body, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh, what in the world? You know, it's just a miraculous thing. So she came out of her body, and now I'm standing out the door listening to these screams, and somebody's coming out of her body. And I'm like, what is this, like reverse Russian dolls? Like, here they come. And I'll be dead and gone at some point, and here they keep coming. And you hear people talk about grandchildren and how amazing it is. Why is it so amazing? Because your kid made a kid. What's the goal of a church? Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, right? So what do you think? I get excited. Casey, I discipled Casey, number of other people in the room. So what do? I watch and wait for grandchildren. And then all of a sudden, it happens. You go, what's going on? Like, yeah, I'm meeting with so-and-so. I'm like, really? You never know when it's going to happen, where it'll kick in. And now all of a sudden, this person you birthed maybe, but at least you raised, is making babies, is raising kids. But you got to raise a kid to have a kid, have a baby, and raise a kid. It's just how it works. Acts 20, verse 7. I'm running out of verses, so you'll be okay. Acts 20, verse 7. And by the way, I'm aware. You say, man, you're just pushing too hard. I'm going to go somewhere where they don't push. I can't stop that. The reason I push so hard is that if you ever figure this out and engage, you'll go, oh my gosh, this is what life is supposed to be. God's using me. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Look at them. First day of the week, they get together to break bread. Here they go. They're together. Don't forsake. And I'll read you the verse that says this. Romans 1:11, Paul writing to this church in Rome, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And I get, you say, well, I'm going to FaceTime someone and I'm going to Zoom with them and I'm going to text them and I'm going to DM them or whatever you're going to do. There is nothing like face to face. In person, look someone in the eyeballs. How are you doing? It doesn't come across through all those mediums. When you're with someone, you see them, you sense them, and it's hard if they're going to lie, they're going to have to be really good at it. Romans 12, verse 1. I'll read you a section of this. Same letter, same church. I beseech you, therefore, the word beseech, I beg you, basically, I implore with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, writing to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't need you dead, so present yourself like you are spiritually, he owns you. You're not going to physically die, but you're like a sacrifice. You don't go home with you. He's got you. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The Bible does not say don't think highly of yourself. It just says don't think more highly of yourself than you should. So if you go outside and get in a big old fancy car and drive off and some guy's got jumper cables, his won't start, you ain't better than him because your car's nicer. Give him a jump. So it's not that you don't think highly of yourself. You're not better because of how you look, where you live, what you have. None of that makes you better. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I am part of the same body that James is a part of, that Anthony's a part of. But I can't reach people that Anthony or Shelby can reach. Anthony's got tats. He's got a different story. He can say things and they're going to look at me and go, dude, you don't have a clue where I've been. And God, I go, hey, I got Anthony. And go, oh, that's another deal. And he starts talking, and the guy goes, wow, you do know where I've been. You know where I'm coming from. So God uses all of us. So why would we invite the whole world to show up and come gather with us as a church if that's not our intention to assimilate them when they come? You got to show up ready to go. And then someone walks in that doesn't look like you. That's all we got is people that don't look like you. Think about it. And we still, I'm sure, have people that drive all the way down here and park outside, sit there for a while, and drive away. You know why? They won't like me. I won't be accepted. I've gone too far. If they find out who I am, and then you come in and realize, wait, everybody feels that way. Go down to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So you got a beef with someone? Forgive them. Stop cursing them. Bless them. It's in the book, not just here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. And look at verse 18. In case it all falls apart, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Galatians 6:1, just a few more, almost there. So before I read this, because this one starts with the word brethren as well. You know, I had a mom and dad, brother, sister. I was part of a family. I didn't know at the time how totally dysfunctional it was, but it was a family. And we had good stuff, some horrible stuff, but some really good stuff. So I look back on it, and I don't know that I can't say that we had a perfect family. So when I talk about us being a family, even for me, families can be completely jacked up. You can have a brother that you don't even speak to. You can have a sister you don't speak to, or, you know, your parents, or they don't talk to you, you don't talk to them. So families can be a mess. But we're supposed to make a run at showing that if we have a heavenly father and we are brothers and sisters, that it is possible for it to kind of work and love each other in spite of faults, in spite of differences, because of who he is and what he has done to make it possible. So don't give up on the process. Galatians 6:1, brethren, written to Christians, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. And the imagery here is someone, a bone has been broken, and you want someone who will gently set the bone and wrap it up and let it heal. Not punching on them going, you're going to hell, which is not true if they're a Christian anyway, right? Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you get to the, if you're growing up, you get to the place where you don't just think about yourself, you think about other people. And then you start thinking about sacrifice. And you say, well, our family was going to use this to do something, but you know what? This family's got a need and they're our family too. So we're going to take this money or whatever, and we're going to use it sacrificially to help them do, you know, take care of their need. And you go, yeah, but what about you? But see, what you don't realize is when you get in this mode and you start giving that way and things start happening, then when the scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive, you start realizing that and go, wow, this was way more fun than doing what we were going to do with it anyway. Instead of this constant, what about me? It's my money. If you're a Christian, nothing you have is yours. It belongs all to him. You got a stewardship problem. And if I said this along the way, don't buy anything that he can't give away. It's not yours. You say, but he gave me permission to buy this. Okay, maybe he told you to buy it. So eventually he had a plan for you to give it away. And you go, okay, well, here you go. Well, it was too expensive for me to give away. Then why'd you buy something you couldn't give away? Well, that's crazy stuff. He gave his son. He's in the giving business. Colossians 3:16. Three or four more and we'll shut her down. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you say, well, why do you know, and I'm trying not to throw anybody under the bus, but if you're under there already, I don't have to. So, you know, I get it. People got different issues. But
Part of the reason we start when we start is we got music, we got fellowship. And some people, I understand this has been happening for years, some people sneak in here for the sermon, and then the second I'm done, you sneak out. Okay, maybe that's where you are. But eventually, you back into it, and then you realize it's the worship. It's in the Bible. This stuff, it says it right here. Teaching and admonishing. So there's wisdom. There's teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So some of what you need is not just a sermon. You need some singing. Because something about a human being stirs in your soul when you hear music, especially electric guitar. And then Hebrews 3:13, a couple out of Hebrews. 3:13 says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So now he gets into not once a week gathering of a church, it's daily. So who do you have in your life that does this, what it says, exhorts you daily? Who am I exhorting daily? I've shared this before. I got at least one buddy that I talk to every day, pretty much, sometimes twice a day. You say, "Well, I want to be that friend for you. I don't have time for you." You say, "What does that mean?" You can't have but so many people going at this like this, but you need somebody, right? Well, you should be doing that with everybody. No, I shouldn't. It's a body. I'm just a part of the body. So you say, "Well, I got nobody." Ask God to give you somebody. I check on a lot of people, try to do that, but I can't be that daily person but for so many people. So we have to take care of each other. And then you get these people who are totally nuts go, "I'm good, I don't need that, I'm strong. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. I don't need anybody." And then all of a sudden the devil takes you out and now all of a sudden you're by yourself. Now you're the hot dog that just got dropped on the ground because you didn't need anybody. I need people. I didn't know that growing up. I need men in my life or I am in trouble, period. And so I try to stay around a lot of men. Last one, Hebrews 10:24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more the more as you see the day approaching." You say, "Well, it doesn't matter if I show up at this gathering." Apparently it does. I'm going to give you the wildest thing in the world to consider. What if you built your schedule around your church? Not around your traveling baseball team. You know how many families we've lost because they're on the traveling team? Oh, we couldn't afford to give to the church. I guess it went out of business because we had to spend it on the traveling baseball team. Just run some numbers on your Starbucks bill. You don't have money to support the church because Starbucks, so now that's your church. You give to whatever you worship. If you want to know what you worship, just check that out. "Hey Siri, who do I worship financially?" I'm sorry, we don't want to hurt your feelings. We don't want to reveal that information. He said, "Well, you're not being very nice." I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to save your life and help you and get you engaged. The way the book says, if you get engaged, everything changes. You start living, you start giving, you start loving people you didn't know you could love. You start showing up, not just to show up, but you start watching the door. You start looking who's on your row that wasn't there last week. "Hey, how are you? Man, so good to see you. Where are you guys from? How'd you find us? Let me tell you something about our church and what, you know, it's a little bit of everybody and we're glad you're here. And hey, what are you doing after church? I'll buy you lunch." You say, "Well, I can't afford to buy them lunch." Now listen close, because this is straight out of Isaiah 58. What if the Holy Spirit says, "Buy them lunch and you fast Tuesday and spend your Tuesday money on them today because we're trying to reach them"? I got nobody signed up for that unless you're listening and that's what he tells you to do. Sometimes you fast to feed other people so you don't eat so they can.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And this entire month of December in our Advent programs, we have been intentional to share the message that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. These Advent candles that we've lit each week lets us shine that good news to a world that needs to hear it. And you can help us shine that bright light of Jesus. We have an incredible opportunity to share with you on how you can join us in this mission. Because of a very generous gift from a faithful donor, every gift you contribute to this ministry is going to be doubled. Yes, every dollar you give to keep the ministry of Richard Ellis on the air is going to be doubled. We all love getting and giving gifts at Christmas, and this is how you can send us your generous financial gift to bless us and help us to continue sharing about Jesus in our mission. Go to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the link to send us your very valued gift. Again, that's richardellis.com. You can also send us your gift by calling 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. I can't tell you just how much that will mean to Richard and to this ministry. You can make our Christmas complete by giving your tax-deductible gift that's going to be doubled to richardellis.com or by calling 855-6-RICHARD. One last time, that's richardellis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. So until next time, thank you for listening. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry. And we'll see you again right here on Richard Ellis Talks.